Hello, this is Reverend Irvin.
Greeting you.
And saying how nice it is to come and visit with you again, or more properly, to share again this service of worship. We are anticipating the arrival of a break in our weather. I guess I think it's time that the snow quit falling, the temperature quit falling, and that we have something that is a little more pleasant outside. Nevertheless, God has planned that the seasons should come, the seasons should go. So we rejoice always in God's goodness to us and give thanks to Him daily for watching us and taking care of us. So as you visit today, as you hear our service from January the 28th, we hope that God is able to inspire you and to lift you and to impart to you some strength and courage for the days that He has given you. Our prayer is that He'll bless you and be with you at all time. Let's have the boys and girls come. I'd like to invite them if they're here. Oh yeah, there's some here. Great. Boys and girls can get over slick sidewalks and streets better than adults, I guess. And so they're all here. That's great. Nice to see you all. Are you still? Let's see. Yeah, that's great. Now this morning I want you to give me your questions. We're going to write to Carmen. Thank you very much. Here's one that was written after we got here because it's on a bulletin. That's nice. Great. Well, we have four or five or six, and I'm sure that if we write those questions and ask her in time, we'll get a response. And today is an appropriate day to think about Carmen, because this is one of our Fast for Hunger days, and that really is what got us started on adopting a little girl. And our gifts each month help feed this little girl, as well as give her other things like education and so forth. But I didn't want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about something else. We had a meeting the other night and talked about the cassette tapes that we take out into the homes. And those older people that we take those cassettes to. So one of the things that they like best is the children's time. And I haven't been putting the children's time on there. And maybe we just ought to have a children's time and not have the adult sermon. But we won't ask the people out there to vote on that, because I know how that'll come out. I want to bring one of the questions that boys and girls have asked me from time to time over the years. Where is God? Where would you say God is? Up in heaven. Okay, where else might God be? Do you have any idea? Everywhere. Mm-hmm. Bible says that God's in heaven, says God's everywhere. It also says something else about where God is. And to try to illustrate that, I got something here. You know, see this? You know what that is?
Acorn.
Well, it's not an acorn, it's some... It is a nut, though, isn't it?
Something.
I really don't know what kind that is. I guess it really doesn't matter. But wouldn't you like to eat this nut? Do you like nuts? Well, why don't you... Wouldn't you like to eat it right now?
No.
Well, come. Well, I'll tell you why, because that's not really the nut, is it? That's the shell, isn't it?
Inside.
And you know, that's what Paul told us about where God is. That God is within you. He said, nevertheless, not I live, but Christ lives in me. And that's one of the places where God is inside. Now, we're going to open this nut and see if there's one really in there. And you're going to have to hold the microphone. And I did this over at the house a while ago and got my finger caught. And I won't say the same thing I did over there if I get it caught again. But, well, that's a tough nut. There it is. Now, would someone like to eat that?
No.
Well, I will then. Now I got a nut for each one of you to kind of remember this, that Paul said that God is within each Christian person. Now those are good nuts. I paid good money for those down at Kenny's Super Value. I think it. Did everyone get one? Well, since you're last, I'll give you two. Thank you for coming this morning. Father, loving Lord, we pray to you in these moments. Though we have other gods, we turn to you to express the deep yearnings of our hearts and to hear the voice of your salvation. We do want to rid ourselves of other gods so that we can be free to give you the praise and honor which we owe you. With our voices and so far as we're able, we glorify your name and acknowledge you to be the Lord. Your love is greater than we can know. How grateful we are. Lord God, we thank you for eyes to feast on the beauty around us or to feast on a message of love from other eyes. Thank you for ears to hear great music, beautiful sounds, and the sublime strains of your word. Thank you for hands to work or to hold the hand of a child. And for mouths to taste fresh bread or the sweetness of a kiss, for feet to walk and to dance, for minds and spirits made in your image capable of response to love. Thank you for being our God, for making life worth living. O God, we pray for the silent majority, people who dare trust no one, and for people who have no one to trust, for old people whose loved ones and friends are gone, for the sick whom no one visits anymore, for the prisoners whom everyone prefers to forget, for the grief-stricken, marooned after the funeral, and for people like us, well off in appearances, but too fearful to risk any confiding and to extend ourselves in love to our brothers and sisters. Help us to help others break forth into new life, a new life of trust and sharing. Help us, our Father, to show forth realness and trust that others will be attracted to us and know that we are genuine. Help us to be the kind of persons patterned after our Lord, that we can be effective ministers of your way, your word. Now, if it be your will you cause someone here today to hear a personal word from you and to have the courage to respond and say, "Here am I, Lord, use me." To that end, clear the cobwebs from our spirits, for we have ceased to believe that you will come to us personally. Our prayer is uttered in the name of him whose ears were especially tuned to the cry of the lonely, and who in pity went to untold length to restore those who had unlearned to trust. Listen, our Father, to those yearnings which are in our hearts and spirits. Several of us have been having a rather, I think, profitable time on Sunday evenings, taking a look at the book of Revelation. And as I suppose everyone has, we are discovering the book is not an easy one to study, and that its message is, at best, hard to perceive. Revelation belongs to a class of literature called apocalyptic literature. And today's scripture reading is called The Little Apocalypse by Bible scholars. And one of the themes of apocalyptic literature is the end of time. Or more properly, perhaps, the end of age. And in apocalyptic literature, the end of the age is to be cut off and a totally new age inaugurated. Other characteristics of apocalyptic literature is prominent use of numbers as symbols, the prominent use of odd and weird kind of animals and creatures. I said creatures, not preachers. And certain other kinds of characteristics. But the key theme of apocalyptic writing seems to be that the age in which we live is so evil, or is becoming so evil, that God in His providence and His power will one day, one time, at a point of time, cut off this age and inaugurate and begin a totally new age with everything new. That's the theme of the apocalyptic literature. It does not appear to be the theme and the belief of Jesus in most of his teachings, because he sees good and evil existing side by side, and he's proclaimed and announced that God has already won the victory over evil, and that the task of his people, his followers, is to kind of wipe up the guerrilla resistance which continues. The message of the gospel seems to be that God has already entered into history and has won the victory. The apocalyptic type literature abounds. There's volume after volume of it. It happened under the leadership and the inspiration of God, that two books called apocalypses were included in the Bible. That would be Daniel and Revelation. Revelation had the hard time getting in. There are also, in other sections of some of the scriptures, apocalyptic sections, like this one in the 24th chapter of Matthew. And it's interesting to note that in the very earliest manuscript which is extant, that is in existence of the Gospel of Matthew, that the 24th chapter is not included in that ancient manuscript. But these hard words in Matthew take up the apocalyptic theme. In those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven. Now, not many of us want that to happen very soon, because life stretches out before us, and we still have some things we want to do, and we still have some places we want to go. A certain evangelist one time announced that there were a total of 577 sins which people could commit. And he received literally thousands of requests for the complete list from people, because apparently they thought they were missing something. And that's human nature. We seldom are ready for the ending of things. We do like the continuation of old friendships. We like the beginning of new ones. We like the broadening of our horizons. We like to have dreams come to fulfillment. And we don't want things to end. But the Bible does speak of end things as well as new beginnings.
Indeed, without an ending, there can be no new beginning. Fearsome prophecies of the end are very popular today. Some have asked what the United Methodists believe about the end of the world. Well, now, since United Methodists have a variety of beliefs, and we do not ask for doctrinal conformity, we only ask that a person's heart be given to Jesus Christ. Let me suggest, however, what seems to be a prominent United Methodist point of view. And I know this is going to disappoint you because it disappointed me after it got finished, and I may indeed have a sequel to this in a little while. We believe that the world is coming to an end. Everything in creation has a beginning, and it also has an end. There's only two things which are eternal. One is God is eternal, and in his love, he permits us through our spiritual natures to share that eternal condition. The first people who believed in Jesus expected the world to end within their lifetime. Now, an honest reading of the scriptures will indicate that this is the expectation of Paul, the apostles, of Jesus himself, and yet the world is still around. Paul, for example, counseled against getting married because he said, in a sense, what's the use? The world's going to end and it doesn't matter. No point getting married. He also counseled against the accumulation of property. He said it's not going to do you any good because the world's going to end the day after tomorrow or very soon. However, Paul lived to be a rather old man. And his later writings reflect a change in his point of view. For example, in Timothy, he talks about the time of his departure being near. And he assumes that Timothy and others are going to carry on the work which he had been doing. The best advice that Paul gives us is not on how to die, but how to live. Still, things do come to an end. Immediately after the tribulation of these days, of those days, the sun, the moon, the stars will disappear. According to the beliefs of Jesus' day, there will be signs in the sky. Nature would somehow accent in rather glorious and prominent fashions the history and the end of the human race. Frankly, though, it's not nature which threatens us today. It's our own devices. It's our political and economic uncertainties. It's our inflation and it's our low quality production. Our human inspired fears of the night. The escalating arms race. What Jesus is really talking about, and this is accented and supported by his teachings in the gospel, is a world of our own making. What he's talking about is the lifestyle of civilization. Look at all that has ended in the short lifespan of each of us, relatively speaking. The spatial world of a depression has come and gone. A war, two wars actually, to end wars, have come and gone, and still wars abound. The decades have tumbled by, each with its own special brand of life. Right now, when the aging popular music hero tells me that the music of the 50s will live forever, I pray hard that it will not. Each age has its close, That fact is clear in the words of Jesus, that when God breaks into a human life, it means the end of what that life was before. Make no mistake at all about it. The world is coming to an end, because everything ends. And in the providence and love of God, you could not be the new creature in Christ you are if your world had not ended. But obviously, we do not know how or when. Actually, the knowledge of how or when would be intolerable, would it not? We wouldn't have any hope for the future. We'd have no present purpose for the present. And our only function, if we knew the how and the when, our only function would be to sit around and wait. And you know, some have done that. They've donned white robes and gone up on the mountainside or some other place and sat around and waited. They waited. They waited. And they waited. And they're still waiting. You know, you can do that if you want to. A science fiction TV drama centers around a camera that takes pictures of events that will happen 10 minutes in the future. And the owners of this camera get a marvelous idea. They go to the racetrack. And they expect to make a fortune because they can photograph the race, place their bets before it begins, and see the ending before it begins, and then place their bets. But you know what happened? They got to fighting over the camera. And the last picture it took, remember this takes pictures 10 minutes ahead of time, was one man killing one of the other men. Now we simply are not intended, it's not meant that we should know the future. Vain, proud, and misdirected, and perhaps even deceptive, is that person or that group who purports to tell you when the end of time will come. I don't care whether his name's Hal Lindsey or what it is. The words of Jesus are extremely plain. How and when will it all end? If we knew, we would probably sit on our hands and wait. But history is a story of people who believed that the future was not something to sit around and wait for. An old world is dying for us, but we dare not wait for it to happen. To read the headlines today is to get the impression that the world hasn't long to go. The secular and the religious prophets are somewhat grim. War seems unavoidable. The United States has in her hands, for example, enough power to kill the Russians 140 times. Or enough power to kill the population of the globe 7 times. You know, once you're dead, you're dead. Why such insanity? The world is running out of oil. It's running out of power. There's a food shortage of staggering proportions. It's runaway inflation. Yet the world goes on its business, and very few people seem very much concerned. We need to recapture the conviction that God is at all of our beginnings and at our endings as well. Now, I think a third observation would be that the end of the world can be and is a very personal experience. 2 men will be in the field. One is taken and one is left. Two people are driving down the highway in an automobile. They go off the road, or they strike another automobile. One person is taken. The other is left. Why are these words of Jesus so esoteric to us today? It happens daily. Two men will be in the field. A storm will come up. One will be killed by lightning. The other stays. What's so, you know, different or interesting or esoteric about that? It's a daily experience, practically. The end of the world is, of course, universal, but it's individual in nature. The timing is altogether unique for each of us. The Bible speaks of signs in the skies, but in a real sense, every man's death, every person's death, is a greater cosmic sign than falling stars and silent moons, especially when it's you that's dying, or when it's someone near to you. When Will Rogers died in the plane crash that killed him, his wife said, "It can't be. It can't be. I love him too much." How utterly unique is the end of the world for each of us. The human body undergoes a complete transformation every 7 years, according to biologists. That is, all the living cells are replaced, and we are, biologically speaking, a different person physically every 7 years. Now think of the number of times that's happened to you. For some of you, it's happened 10 times. For some, 7 times, and so forth. Think of the number of times that your personal world has come to an end. There's that indeterminate moment when you move from childhood to being an adult. There's that moment when you graduated from high school, when you married, when your first child came, when you retired, perhaps. There's that moment when your personal world came to an end with the awful separation of someone you love. A retired Air Force officer tells of his investigation of the B-24 bomber that went down in the desert of North Africa in 1943. Many of you have read something about that story. 16 years later, they discovered the wreckage. And they discovered that coffee in a thermos bottle was still drinkable after 16 years. They discovered that there was still oxygen in the oxygen tanks. The remains of all 9 crew members were eventually found. One man had gone on foot for 8 days and was found 85 miles from the crash site. His diary tells a story of silent heroism and of determination to live. And that catches our attention when we read something like that, because it seems so unusual. And yet, all the time that that was going on, the rest of the world was going its way with perhaps a billion other stories of desperation and struggle, and worlds about to end. For all of us, worlds are constantly ending. The good old days are gone, and even if we could succeed in putting them together again just as we would want them, we know they can't last forever. The best things come to an end, but this fact is countered by this understanding: the world may come to an end, but a new world is always being created. That is God's recurring theme and that's the heart of the gospel, that out of death comes life. In the person of Jesus, we see a beginning, not an ending. When Christ lives in us, somehow a new world awaits us if we have the courage to receive it. The human race is not threatened with imminent death, but with longevity. Our world is going to continue along with all the noise, the smog, and the broken down appliances, the urban problems and the daily routines, and the cold winters and the heavy snows, the vacation trips, and all the rest. That's going to continue. The question is, can we take this world and fashion something new and something better from it? You recall perhaps the film On the Beach. It's a story about the end of the world. The last survivors of an atomic war were on the isolated continent of Australia until finally the deadly fallout from the atomic bomb reaches them, and then all life on Earth ceases. Now, several noted atomic scientists reacted very strongly to that film. They acknowledged that while they hated the thought of an atomic war, they insisted that such warfare would not destroy all human life on Earth. Life would go on, they said. Out of the ashes, civilization would slowly and painfully rebuild itself. Pray God that we never have to test that theory, but it is probably true, because it is in harmony with the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. An old world ends, a new world is created. The crucifixion of Christ must have been the death of many things for his followers, their hopes, their aspirations, their dreams. Nor did history appear any different after the resurrection. Not at first. Those who called themselves followers of the way met in secret. They buried their dead in secret in hope of the resurrection. Ultimately, they were denied burial space and they buried their dead in the fields of sympathetic farmers. The risk was high, for the Roman authorities would sometimes detect fresh earth of the graves and would persecute those involved. But you know what? Already, Rome was dying, and a new kingdom was taking shape. A kingdom both shadowy and substantial. That kingdom continues as the worlds of our makings come to an end, because that kingdom is of God's making. It's God's kingdom, and we're called to be a part of it. So let us not forsake it by being deceived about an easy way out. As the hymn line says, His kingdom abides forever. Let us reaffirm our allegiance to His kingdom and to the Christ who can reign forever as King of Kings in the new world which He is at this very moment bringing into being. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we ask for your voice to come speak to us and to our hearts and spirits. We pray that you, through your Spirit, will cause Christian brotherhood to abide amongst those who are divided by their beliefs. We pray that we can focus our attention on your love and the newness which you each day offer us. If you've not yet made some of us a new creature, as you have promised, let that happen soon, perhaps in this moment. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.